The Bible tells us that in the last days, many will be deceived. Mike McIntosh encourages us not to let deception interfere with our relationship with God.
And since Jesus said, and St. Paul said, in the last days there'll be great deception, and since we've got a new word in our vocabulary called fake news, which is deception to the max, if there's ever a time that you were a person of the Word of God and understood how to discern what's really going on, this is the time for all of us. For the Lord is about ready to come back. Men's hearts are failing them. We are living in perilous times. Evil is abounding. Lawlessness is abounding. Everything the Bible says.
And I'll stand up and shout. And I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing.
The love of Jesus gives his disciples power over their enemies, but there is a warning that comes with that power. We aren't to become smitten with the satisfaction that he has allowed us to do in his name. Thanks for tuning in to the Monday broadcast of Chapter and Verse with our teacher, Mike McIntosh. God will never work in us or through us until we recognize our human limitations. No matter what's going on in our life, God understands. Jesus walked among man facing the same struggles and temptations we face today. That's why he understands our battle with deception and discouragement. And that's why nothing is too great to bring before him in prayer. Even when we're hurting or struggling with sin, God is still directing our circumstances with his abundant love and overflowing favor. Now let's join Mike for the conclusion of our lesson. All you need is love.
So when he talks about these scribes, he's saying, listen, you watch what just happened, but their motives aren't pure. That's all I'm telling. He's telling the common people who hear him gladly. You have to pray about everything. And since Jesus said, and St. Paul said, in the last days there'll be great deception, and since we've got a new word in our vocabulary called fake news, which is deception to the max, if there's ever a time that you were a person of the Word of God and understood how to discern what's really going on, this is the time. For all of us. All of us. For the Lord is about ready to come back. Men's hearts are failing them. We are living in perilous times. Evil is abounding. Lawlessness is abounding. Everything the Bible says. And when you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and you read all the words that are descriptive words of what the heart and attitude of the humans on the earth will be at the time, just go to that chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and you'll see that all of those attitude characteristics are everywhere around us. God actually shows us how people will be thinking and living in the last days. And you look at that, the TV shows, yes. The news shows, yes. The newspapers, the magazines, yes, yes, yes. The schools, the education system, yes, 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 yes. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to get ready. The Lord's ready to come back. In a moment, in an hour that we don't know. Nor do the angels, Jesus said. Only our Father in heaven knows. So it's going to happen very quickly. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So in closing, he said to them, beware of the scribes. Their motives aren't pure. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury. And he saw the people put money in the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. One poor widow came, threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrant. As if that would help us, that we don't even know what the mites were, let alone a quadrant. So he called his disciples, as I just told you, to himself, not in front of the crowds. Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Her whole livelihood. for 30 years, we did what's called the Festival of Life. It's like a Billy Graham crusade in a sense. But it was completely different in other senses because people from all over the world followed our evangelism team wherever we go. And for instance, after serving at Ground Zero, 1 year later, we had 1,500 people that wanted to evangelize in New York. We did a Festival of Life. There are five boroughs, like Brooklyn, Queens, and the Bronx, and, you know, there's five boroughs. We did a festival with rides for the kids, with music groups, with free food, doctors, dentists, nurses. In San Diego, we do every Thanksgiving. We even have a table full of lawyers that will help you for free get paperwork moving on your situation. We have cell phones so they can call anywhere in the world for free and talk to whoever they want to. So for five boroughs, every day in all five, so five festivals a day for a whole week in New York City. And then at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock, I'd preach downtown New York City in an auditorium that Salvation Army owned, and it sat about 1,800, 2,000 people, and it would be full, people accepting the Lord in all five boroughs every day, and then late at night, we would be bringing people down to this beautiful auditorium, the bands would play, I'd get up and preach. There was a young woman one night that sat up in the balcony. She had a little girl with her, about 7 years old. We found out that that was her daughter. She was a little bit homeless. Once in a while, she could stay somewhere with a friend with her daughter. She had a very sad story to tell. But when asked, you were sitting up in the balcony at the 9 o'clock service, why did you stay for the 11 o'clock service till past midnight? And she came forward with a little girl. You know what her response to that question was? It was too good to be true. I couldn't believe that God would love a woman like me. But for my daughter's sake, I said, we should stay and hear this one time. And if it's a whole different story, then we're not going to believe it. But this is too good to be true. This is what we've been looking for, that we can have someone that loves us and will provide for us and look after us and protect us. And that's when she came forward after midnight, because the love of God just touched her heart. There were 1,500 people plus our team. It was a huge administrative task. We've never taken an offering for any of these. All the bills get paid. And so they were overwhelmed. The city was overwhelmed. I knew the chief of police. I knew some other officials in the city already. But we thought, listen, I got an idea. When I was at Ground Zero, I noticed that some of the same truck drivers were 24 hours waiting for the garbage to pull out of Ground Zero, and then there were special flatbeds that welders would cut all the beams from the Twin Towers and put them on the back of these trucks that weighed tons. And some of these people never went home, and the Lord opened a door. The Catholic Church gave us the use of a St. Paul's right 200 yards away from the Ground Zero, and 24 hours a day, men and women from all over America, Christians, and Calvary Chapel is probably the most involved. They had computers that these firemen and police officers could use. They had showers. They could take showers. The people would take their uniforms, their clothes, and get it washed and cleaned for them. They had all the food they want, all the drinks they want, all the access to their families they wanted while they were working these long hours. And I said, nobody has ever done anything for the truck drivers or the garbage men. What would you want to do? Let's celebrate them. And so we came up with this crazy plan. We didn't know how we'd put them together, but we rented a ballroom of a big hotel and then went to corporate America, and we got gifts for women, the spouses, for teenage girls, teenage boys, little boys, little girls, dolls, trains, all sorts of things, and gifts for the truck drivers. And those gifts, when you walked in to the lobby of the hotel, were at least that high along the wall, all the way down to the other end of the hall and all the way across. I mean, we're talking thousands. And corporate America gave them all for free. So they're there. And now the place is full for the luncheon. And I'm sitting there with about three or four assistant police chiefs and some other people and Danny Lotz. Danny Lotz was married to Ann Graham Lotz. And he died. And I was able to do his graveside memorial for his family. And Danny is an evangelist. He's a dentist. He's a doctor. And I found out at his gravesite at any given time, he was more humble about it, but Ann was glad to tell me, and so were the men. He had at least 100 men that he was always discipling. All-American from Chapel Hill basketball, tall, great sense of humor. He would play the trumpet as a boy standing on the street corners in Manhattan, and his dad was a street preacher that worked a full-time job. And on Saturdays, they would give their time to Jesus. Dad would preach after a crowd would come and listen to the boy play his trumpet. So I said, Danny, this is right up your line. So come on over here to New York. He did our devotion every morning as the team was there. And at 7:30, and it was just knocking it out of the park. And people would go out and lead hundreds to the Lord. But this was unique. The garbage men that nobody even thought about. They had as much stress as the firemen or the policewomen. So they had all these gifts. And I said, Danny, I never use the family name. But is it okay if I say, because we have dignitaries here, that Mr. Graham sends his greetings, that since he couldn't make it, his son-in-law is here? And he said, oh, of course, that's all right. So I thought, when they introduce me, I'm going to introduce Danny. So I did. I told Mr. Graham, send their warmest greetings, their love. They're praying for New York City. Their son is down here with lots of volunteers helping. And Dr. Danny Lotz is here, Billy's son-in-law. And he has some words to say. And Danny just got up there and was just so gracious and so kind that probably some of the highest level people melted listening to how much Jesus loved them, and he died on the cross for their sins. It was just so clear. So then, Mayor Giuliani couldn't make it, and Governor Cuomo couldn't make it. But Mayor Giuliani's number one man and Governor Cuomo's number one man were both sent to present plaques to the state and plaques to the city. So they're the highest ranking officials. And I leaned over and said, the governor doesn't know. The mayor doesn't know. Nobody knows who is sponsoring this and put it on. And they're having so much fun, they think they're in charge of it. And Jesus paid the bill for 450 lunches and tens of thousands of dollars worth of free gifts. And they gladly received the gospel. It was just unbelievable. But God did it. Shootings going on in Kampala, Uganda, 1979. Very dangerous. Idi Amin was murdering and slaughtering Christians like crazy. He finally is kicked out of the country. He goes to Saudi Arabia. And this one morning, we were in a house on Namirimbi Hill in Kampala. And that was the Hill of Peace. And we were at the house of Zach Kalega and his wife. And he was the head doctor. She was administrator of the hospital there. And shooting was happening everywhere. And the London paper, when we got back, said 2,200 disappeared. Only 200 have been found. And they shot a boy just from here to the wall. They said, you're a terrorist or you'd be in school, 16 years old. And said, no, my brother or my sister was sick and I was late getting out the door. I'm on my way to school. You're a terrorist. Bang, shot him in the head. We were pretty trapped. We figured we were going to be the next ones to go. Long story short, we got out of that. 2 days later, only God could direct this. I'm praying and saying, Lord, I think that I'm a minister, but I'm not sure I am anymore. I think I can lead people, Lord. I don't think I can anymore. This world is just too complex. And I'm walking along, feeling sorry for myself, and I bump into a man, and I look up, and he's about 5'6", or 6'5", I'm sorry. Maybe 6'7". This guy, I mean, I'm looking up at him like this. He's a Ugandan. He's huge, massive hands. He's just a big man. I didn't know if he's a good man or a bad man. I said, oh, sir, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to bump into you. I'm just walking around feeling sorry for myself. Why are you feeling sorry for yourself? Why do you care? Why do you ask? Well, I'd like to know if you're feeling sorry for yourself. Well, what do? I'm an evangelist for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm an evangelist for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, where did you come from? And he said, I have walked for 2 days to get to Kampala to come to help friends that are wounded and hurting and so on and so forth. 2 days it took you to get right to where we are right now, this little path crossing up on the hill? He says, yeah. He said, you see, I learned a lot from Jesus in 2 days of walking. I said, tell me something you learned from Jesus. He said, well, the soldiers, the terrorists, came into our village. And they lined all the men up at the village, old and young. And the sergeant comes walking down the line with a very mean soldier next to him with his revolver, his pistol out. And he says, you live, you die, bang, you die, bang, you live, you die, bang, you live, you live, you live. And he came to me, looked up at me and said, you live. Went to my father right next to me and said, you die. Bang, shot his dad, fell right in front of him, shot him right in the head, he dies. He's standing there looking down at this. His anger and his rage gets up and he says, I'm going to kill these soldiers. I'll kill each one of them with my bare hands. And his brother, who was 2 years older or younger, I forget, is at the very end of the line of the men in the city, in the town, and he runs. A soldier next to the sarge takes his rifle, bang, 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 3 shots, gets him in the back. His brother goes down to the ground. Now he's really angry. God, these men should not be able to live. My brother did not know you. This is not fair. And as they're going down the line, shooting the rest of the people and who can live, he looked over and he didn't want anybody else to look, but he saw his brother's legs, the rear end of his shoes, in blood. He had crawled from where he fell, and he watched his shoes disappear around the corner of a building. He said, Lord, is there a chance that my brother could accept Jesus if he's still alive? You've got to help him. And so he begs him. So the next morning he wakes up. Instead of his regular daily devotion, God, I want you to lead me to that sergeant and to those men in his detachment, and I want to kill every one of them with my bare hands. He was so full of rage, he said, so bitter and so full of anger. And he starts to go out the door on his trip to Kampala, and the Lord speaks to him. Sit down. I have not called you as a man to be bitter, full of uncontrolled rage. I've called you to be a loving and a kind man. I've called you to accept everyone into your life that I bring and for you to share the gospel. I didn't call you to go out and murder people or to get even. And he said, it broke me, and I was humbled, and I wept, and I cleaned my heart out before the Lord. And I said, okay. And I start my 2-day walk. He's walking about an hour, and there's the sergeant, the truck, and his jeep with the soldiers all on the side of the road smoking cigarettes. And he walks right up to him, and he said, you were in my town yesterday. Oh, yeah, you were one of those guys. You better get out of here, or you're dead right now. No, I have something to say to you. And he's big. He's intimidating to look at. I don't want to hear it. I'll have one of my men shoot you. You get on. He said, no, no, no. I woke up this morning shouting to heaven that if I ever saw you in my life and your men who killed my friends and my neighbors, my father and my brother, I would kill you with my own hands. And that's when the rifles and pistols came up at him. He said, I'm leaving, but I want to tell you that Jesus spoke to me and said, I'm supposed to love and forgive you. You all need salvation. You need Jesus. And they started screaming and said, get out. So he walked away. As he's walking a couple hours, he bumps into a friend coming the other way from his town. He said, it was horrible what happened yesterday. I had to leave out the back of our village. It was horrible. And your brother, your father was shot. And your brother, and he said, my brother didn't know Jesus. He wouldn't accept him. He said, but hold it. I heard scratching like a dog at my door. And I opened it, and there was your brother on his belly. And he had blood all over him. He had been shot in the back. And he said, help me, help me. And I knelt down, and I picked him up. And he said, help me find Jesus so I can go to heaven. And he said, we'll pray right now. And they prayed, and he asked Jesus to forgive him, and Jesus came to his heart, and he died right there in that man's arms. The Lord brought those two together, and I'm hearing this story, looking up at this giant, thinking, I'm not worth the powder to blow myself up, and I'm not an evangelist. Listen to this guy talk, and how God uses him. You have gifts. Do not hide your gifts under a bushel. like covering up the lampstand in your bedroom. Don't answer his call. Step out by faith and follow him. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you're willing to give us warnings that there are some people who don't have good character. They disguise themselves as leaders, as authorities. We thank you that you put in the scriptures that the common people heard Jesus gladly. We so appreciate that. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, "Look among you, there's not many mighty or noble," meaning the simplicity of the gospel is too simple for conceited people. We gladly hear you, Jesus. We gladly are willing to follow you. We gladly will use whatever we have to put in your hands to multiply, to reach people. So we'd like to pray that your Holy Spirit would refresh us this evening. We thank you, Lord, that you care about us. You want to instruct us. You want to warn us. You want to chastise us. You want to point us in the right direction and give us the right heart. And so we ask you, Lord, that you would start touching our minds to think of things that have never been thought of before in ways that people could be loved by Jesus and touched by Jesus, from the garbage collectors to the governors, whatever, and everything in between. So I pray for my brothers and with my brothers and sisters tonight, those that are here in Tustin, and those that are on the radio, and those that are on the internet. America so desperately needs you, Jesus. Desperately. And so we're asking, what little part could we have to help change things for the better, for the good? Would you use us? Would you help us like that man in Uganda? Would you bring our brothers and our sisters, even to their last breath, that they would accept you, Lord? Our family members that we worry about and that we love, would you win their souls into your kingdom? Would you raise up a witness for each of them? And now I pray, Lord, as we go our separate ways, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us and protect us. And your love would always encourage us. And that you would remind us of how much you love us. You're concerned about us. We don't want to be close to your kingdom. We want to be heart center in the middle of your kingdom and your will. Don't let us have the right words but the wrong heart and miss it all. Help us change. Lord, you said in Isaiah, or Psalm 55, verse 19, that because the people have no changes, therefore they fear not the Lord. And if you need to change our address, you need to change our mind, you need to just change us so that we would fear you, we open the door for your will be done, not for our will. And Lord, next Sunday night, should you tarry, let us bring friends to hear from the news systems around the world about the end of the age. All the signs are pointing, we're in trouble. So we would like to use next Sunday night as a night to evangelize. Would you do that and prepare people's hearts when we call them or talk to them? That they'll see our love and they'll see our concern, and it'll open the door for Jesus to walk right in. So bless these men and women. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We must wait on God. He always hears our cry, and He will answer our prayers. Be patient. His love and kindness will preserve us. Though the enemy seeks to destroy our soul, the Lord is our deliverer. On tomorrow's broadcast, we'll move into chapter 13 as Mike asks the question, are we at the end of history? That's coming up next time on CNV. Now let me also tell you about this opportunity to be a part of supporting this ministry through prayer. You can take an active role in the outreach of Chapter and Verse by becoming a part of the e-prayer team. And you can do this no matter where you live. By adding your prayer support to our work around the globe, you can receive updates about missions and outreach and find out the needs of those serving in the mission field. Sign up on our webpage at hcf.org. Click on the prayer link on the homepage to find more information about the e-prayer team. Chapter and Verse is a listener-supported ministry, so if the Lord places it on your heart to help fund this program on your station, please write to us at Chapter and Verse, P.O. Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Again, it's Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. You can also securely give online at mikemcintosh.com. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.